Turning now to Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 5 and verse 25. Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That is our subject, very simply, walking in the Spirit. We have been studying the components of the fruit of the Spirit. And prior to that, we were looking at the works of the flesh as listed by the apostle in this chapter. And now to the great summing up of these themes. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit. Now, I must tell you that the word if at the beginning of the verse does not cast any doubt on the fact that the apostle believes he is addressing true Christians, believers. The if is not meant to introduce a question. It's meant more in the sense of as we live in the Spirit, or since we live in the Spirit. Now, I'm not saying there is no doubt in the apostle's mind as to the salvation of the people to whom he writes, But he's writing with confidence. Verse 1 of the chapter, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And then in verse 10, it's the note of confidence. I have confidence in you through the Lord, that you'll respond to Christian duties. That's the sense. And of course, in verse 25, he switches to if we live in the Spirit. In the previous verses, he hasn't been speaking in that way, but now he includes himself. So it's more as we live in the Spirit, since we live in the Spirit. It's the if in that sense. This is the reasoning. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Well, we've been given spiritual life. That's the point the apostle makes. We've been convicted by the Holy Spirit of God at some stage, convicted of our sin. We've been illuminated by the Spirit, made to see our spiritual bankruptcy and emptiness and our need of Christ, our need of sins forgiven. And we've been illuminated, enabled by the Spirit to grasp Calvary and to see Christ suffering and dying to make an atonement for sinners. All this has happened in our experience, and we've been brought by the Spirit to bow the knee and to repent of our sin and to seek the mercy of God. We've been brought to trust in Him, and then we've received that new birth consciously. We've been given a new nature, a new hopes and desires. All things are new. We've been given spiritual faculties and a hope of heaven. Well, if we live in the Spirit, that's what the Apostle Paul means. If we are saved, as we have been given life, we've brought to life by the Spirit. That's the sense of what he's saying. Then let us also live in the Spirit. Now the reasoning. If we live in the Spirit let us walk. Now I'm telling you it there, what the original Greek says. It's a chiastic construction. That is to say, it's a crosswise sentence. If, this is the Greek, if we live in the Spirit has given us life, in the Spirit, let us walk. And the way, the reason why the Apostle Paul constructs the original sentence like that is so that the opposite words are emphasized. This is how it works. It comes through differently in the English. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk. That's simply the way it's emphasized. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk. So the live and walk come together, and the two references to the Holy Spirit come together. That's the Apostle's emphasis. That's what he's conveying to us. Well, if you have a car, or if we have a car, by a car, let us go. Not by a cart or by a horse. If we have a car, well, by the car, let us go. If we live in the Spirit, let us in the Spirit, by the Spirit, also walk. Well, it seems so obvious, but unfortunately, that's not always how we live. Oh, yes, I'm saved. I've trusted in Christ. I have new life. I believe in Him. I have a new nature. I understand spiritual things. But are we living by the Spirit or in the Spirit? We have been justified. Are we proceeding with sanctification, consciously, with concern? We have the doctrine. Are we following the conduct? This is a great problem today. There is a great deal of this in the churches of Jesus Christ. We have the doctrine, even Reformed truth, even the doctrines of grace. And yet you'll find so often people who say, well, I'm not only a Christian, I believe in Calvinistic doctrine, I believe in all the doctrines of grace, and they love to take you through them. And yet sometimes you find they're living like worldlings. Exactly like worldlings. Even today, there are people who say, I love the Puritans. Well, what they mean is they love the doctrines of the Puritans, but they don't like the lifestyle of the Puritans. And this is the reasoning of the Apostle. If we live in the Spirit, we've been given spiritual life, let us also walk by the Spirit. And this is what we're going to think about today. There mustn't be a gulf between what we have from God spiritually in conversion and the way in which we walk, the life which we live. A believer, but no advance in righteousness, no better than a year ago, no better than a month ago. A believer, but no daily communion with God of any substantial kind. A believer, but no life in the Church of Christ, in the family, just once a week worship, and no connection, no Bible studies, no prayer meetings, no duty or service for the Lord, no fellowship with other people. That's impossible. If we live in the Spirit, if we've really received life, then let us also walk in or by the Spirit. That's the sense. No depth. No increase in our spiritual strength and substance. Now, let me tell you a few things about the word here that's used. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, back in verse 16, the Apostle uses this phrase again. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. But that is the ordinary Greek term for walk. Here in verse 25, he uses a different term for walk, a different word, and it most specifically means, refers to walking in a row. So first he says, walk in the Spirit. Now he says, let us also walk in line with, or in a row with the Spirit. It's a fuller word with additional sense in it. The Apostle uses the word elsewhere too. He uses it in Philippians, in chapter 3, in verse 16. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same things. Let us walk in line with the same rule, the same rules of conduct. And that's the idea here, but with the Holy Spirit. Let us walk in line with the Spirit. The New International Version has a crack at translating this to get that sense in. I don't think it succeeds. It says, let us keep or walk in step with the Spirit. Now, that's not quite the same. Why, if you march in step, well, that's almost a way to relax. You just get the pace and you stay in step and you become... Well, you do that automatically, and everybody marches in step. Ah, but the Greek is slightly different. Let us walk in line. It's as if you're in a rank and you're dressing by the right, and the line has got to remain straight, and everybody's got to stay in line with the person on the right of the column. And that takes a little more concentration than marching in step. You've got to keep your eye on and follow. And this metaphor is much better, because let us walk according to the rule of the Spirit. Let us walk his way, under his influence, and also by his strength. But that's much better than just keeping in step. Keep your eye on the one whose rule you follow, and so on. And that is the sense of this 25th verse. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in line, in a row, with the Holy Spirit according to his rule. This is not about some mystical communion with the Spirit. Let us also walk in the Spirit. Some people rush at texts like this and they seize on them for some mystical interpretation. Oh, we must know the Spirit. We must have a contact with the Spirit. I like that, some people say. I can become one of the elite. I can talk about all words of knowledge and special references and baptisms and amazing experiences and sensations and be better than most Christians who can't talk this kind of language. It's nothing like that. It's not talking about a mystical connection with the Spirit. Let us walk according to the rule of the Spirit and by his strength. There is no knowing the Spirit in the New Testament. You can't come to a text just here and there and pluck out of it a sense which is not the general sense throughout the whole of the New Testament concerning how the Spirit helps us. The Spirit is wonderfully discreet. He does not intrude himself and compete with Jesus Christ. Though he is equal with Christ, equally God, equally eternal, the Holy Spirit is remarkable in the way in which he works. Equal with the Father and the Son. And yet, when he works in our lives, it is to promote Christ and to keep us true to him and loyal to him and living a holy life for him. And the Spirit doesn't suddenly alter his method and say, no, look at me, feel me, get hold of me. No, everything he does in the interests of promoting the glory of Christ. And he remains invisible and unfelt to us in terms of any human sensations. And it is a failure to understand basic doctrine when people try to use these texts to talk about mystical and extraordinary senses and sensations and perceptions directly with the Spirit. The Spirit works so modestly, so powerfully, and yet so modestly to promote Christ. Well, let's look at this term. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. I do not want to walk independently from the Spirit. This should be our goal. Undisciplined, trivial, doing my own thing, a law to myself, with no timetable dedicated to God. We sang a hymn by Charles Wesley. Wesley was a great preacher of the word and an evangelist. Some of his sentiments get this perfectly. My every sacred moment spend in publishing the sinner's friend. That's what he wanted to do. He didn't want an anyhow timetable where he just followed his whims and his urges. This was his zeal. My every sacred moment spend in publishing the sinner's friend. And this is the life of the Christian. To be under the rule of the Spirit means nothing is haphazard, chaotic. just according to whim, what I want, what I want to do. Oh, Lord, if my life can count, I've got to earn my daily bread, perhaps. I've got to go to work. I've got to do many mundane things. I've got to look after the family and the children. Yes, all these things are essential, but nevertheless, my time and my spare time is so precious and so sacred. If I could only walk by the rule of the Spirit, so that everything counts and everything is disciplined and important. That's the sense. Well, what then is walking by the Spirit? I'll give you some headings, and they're very obvious ones. First of all, it's walking by the Word. I'm keeping my dressing by the right. We've got to stay in line with the person marching on the right. I keep my eye open. I'm walking by the Word. It is the rule of my life. That's what we must say. I must read it daily. Has anyone here omitted reading the Word of God any day in this past week or any days? You cannot walk by the Spirit without reading the Word meaningfully every day, not when you're at your most tired. Do you pray for help when you read the Word? Or do you just open it and read it? Do you pray to God to help you to really appreciate it and understand it? Not to show you things that aren't there or that no one else would see, but to understand the application of the Word of God to you. For instance, do you say, what doctrine is here? I'm reading the Word. Is there a doctrine about God, about His attributes and character, about His method of working in hearts? I understand some of the doctrines. I've read Thomas Watson's Body of Divinity and other summaries of doctrines of the faith. They're in my mind. Do I see them in this passage? Drawn out, explained, exemplified in any way? Do I see doctrines in the passage I'm reading? Can I trace Christ here? Is He mentioned directly or indirectly in type or shadow or by any other means? Or do I see His handiwork? Am I looking at Christ in this passage? Do I have a view of Him? Are there promises in this passage? Perhaps there's a treasure in this passage that I should write down on a piece of paper that I keep in the back of my Bible for trying and difficult times when faith is tested. Is there a special undertaking of God, a special promise? And then I have to examine my heart in the light of this passage that I'm reading today. Does it put its finger on some sin that I am guilty of, something that I've done? Or does it mention a duty, an obligation, and I haven't performed? I'm ready to be challenged and convicted and reproved by the passage too. And then there are duties. Have I carried them out? Does this apply to me? And then there are great counsels in every passage of the Word, pieces of advice. They may not apply to me today, but they may sooner than I realize. Will I know where to come? I read this counsel last week, the week before. This is how we read the Word. We keep these various issues in mind. And as we read it with these in mind, checking it out with our checklist, we learn more and more to understand, to grasp its sense and its purpose. So walking by the Spirit or dressing by the right means reading the Word, not casually, not superficially, looking for all those things in every passage that we study. You can't walk by the Spirit without applying that degree of thought regularly to the Word of God. And then here's a second heading. Walking by the Spirit, of course, means striving for holiness, to please God. Let me read just a couple of passages from Paul's letter to the Romans. We read them in chapter 6. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof, as though sin were your king, which it isn't. Christ is your king. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of righteousness unto sin, but every day yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and all your faculties and powers and gifts to be instruments of righteousness unto God. And in chapter 8, wonderful terms in verse 11, if the Spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And the subject is sanctification. And the illustration is, if the Spirit that raised up Christ literally from the dead dwell in you, think of what he can do for you with your moral resurrection, with your character resurrection and renovation. So to walk by the Spirit is to be concerned for righteousness. And then we read verse 13 of Romans 8. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, put to death those sinful things and urges, ye shall live. And then we could read down to verse 26 of this chapter. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. This is prayer. This is another aspect of walking by the Spirit. We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, and makes our prayers acceptable. What a wonderful thing it is. We come to prayer every day, and we pray consciously for specific things. And as we do so, the Holy Spirit, he gives us fluency. He guides and strengthens our thoughts, and he takes those prayer, translates them into the very language of deity, and presents them before the throne of God. We're not on our own. We have two intercessors, the Holy Spirit translating our prayers, and Christ standing at the right hand of the Father, pleading for us also. What an amazing thing is prayer. Is it just me, little me, giving utterance and hoping that God hears? No, it's me. And because I'm praying in the name of Christ and earnestly, suddenly the Spirit is with me. I cannot feel him. Although sometimes it's almost as though there is some reassurance of his presence. I no longer stammer and stutter. My prayer is more fluent. I feel that God is there and hearing. Wonderful things the Spirit does. And as I pray, he is with me, improving it, cleansing it, refining it, translating it into the very language of the Father. Amazing privilege is prayer. So we pray. This is walking in the Spirit. How will I pray? Well, we were going through these headings a few weeks ago. I praise him. I must praise my God. My prayer, first of all, must be objective praise. It's like the service of worship, isn't it? How do we start a service of worship? With a hymn, of course. We pray, and then we sing a hymn. Is the hymn about me? No. The opening hymn, you should have noticed, I'm sure you have, is always about God. It's always praise to him, affirming his majesty, his goodness, his greatness, his attributes. The opening of worship must be all about God. I am just nothing before him. Dust and ashes, I can come through the merits of Christ and lift up my eyes to him and wonder at him and praise him and marvel, adore him. That's why you must be in for the opening hymn of the service. Otherwise, your morning worship is completely lopsided. You haven't started objectively with God. Maybe you're only in for the second hymn, which may be a hymn of repentance, or a psalm reflecting praise for salvation. And the great objective first sentence in praise you've never made. It's like speaking to each other. I want to raise something with you, my friend, I say. It's about such and such a thing. And I mention the subject, this is how we all speak to each other. And then we proceed to the details. But I haven't opened the conversation. I haven't begun by saying what I'm talking about. Mark you, this is how husbands and wives often speak to each other. I start with the second sentence instead of the first. And so the listener doesn't know what on earth I'm talking about. And that's what happens if we come in late to a service of worship. We're starting with ourselves and the beginning. Well, enough of that. But you must praise God when you pray. This is walking with the Spirit. He will help you to do it. And then, of course, you affirm some precious doctrine and truth. Affirm it. Thank God for it. Oh, Lord, I believe in this. I believe in that. Tell him you do. I praise thee for this truth and for that truth. This is the way to pray. And then you come to praying for others and opportunities and for the sick and for your own needs. Always better to pray for others before you pray for yourself. It helps deliver us from selfishness. And pray for the church and pray for the gospel and pray for the gospel throughout the country and other churches you know about. And pray also for the persecuted. And pray for help with the walk of righteousness and so many other things. But pray. If you find it difficult to concentrate in prayer, make a list of the great biblical topics for prayer. But always pray for the persecuted, because God commands us, doesn't he? Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and those which suffer adversity, and we must feelingfully lift them up before the Lord. Pray even when your feelings won't cooperate, and when your assurance is fading, pray all the more. You can still function. I constantly am trying to say this. You can do all these things with your head if your heart won't work. Oh, but I don't feel. Well, then do it with your mind. God is the same, and he will be pleased to hear and to bless you and to help you. Feelings are a privilege, not a necessity. Certainly ask him to bring back your feelings of assurance. But while they're not there, pray anyway with your mind. That's acceptable to God. In fact, many past divines have said it's the best form of faith, the most acceptable prayer to God is when you have to pray with your mind alone, because your feelings, your emotional system won't work for you. And God is your God, and he will bless you. Pray hourly. As if some friends don't pray during the day. Pray at work. Pray constantly. Every hour of the day, every moment, there is something to give thanks to God for, something to commit to him, a prayer for safety perhaps, a prayer for help, a prayer for opportunity. Pray constantly through the day. That is walking in the Spirit. The Spirit will help you. And then I'd like to say something about committing your way to the Lord. Walking with the Spirit means walking according to the rule of the Spirit. I mentioned this by quoting Wesley. Am I really committed to the Lord in everything I do and everything I listen to and my thoughts? I am here for Christ. Do I stop myself sometimes and say, is this profitable, what I'm doing? Is it worthy? Is it what I'm appointed to do by the Lord? Is it right? Am I perhaps running ahead of myself? Am I really meant to be doing this or that? Is it for Christ or is it for me? Have I brought it to him in prayer? And this applies to purchases and things we dream about and want and the stewardship of our time. And you know, when you're young, you can stay up amazingly late, way into the early hours. But have you ever asked, ought I to be doing this? Would I be much earlier and better tomorrow if I disciplined myself? Would my prayers be more extensive and more meaningful? What am I being so indisciplined for and so late for? I'm all for Christ. Oh, I want to be a person of greater discipline. I want everything to count, even my leisure. Do I think of rationing it a little? Of course we must have leisure, but too much? What am I doing for him? My life is for him. All too soon, I should say, it will be over. And well, when I'm perhaps on my deathbed or aged or sick or something, think, oh, what have I been doing? I've thrown away my life. I'll be saved eternally by grace. But look at my life. How much I could have done if I'd been more purposeful. And this is walking by the Spirit. Should I be doing this? Is this profitable? Is it for Christ, my Lord? Is there any discipline in me? And then, of course, walking for the Spirit, an extension of this, walking by or in the Spirit, means watching for souls. The Saviour's example, everywhere he went, every step he took, was for ministry. The Apostle Paul also. I've got a witness to mount. Did I pray today for an opportunity? Did I give some time preparing myself? Supposing that difficult character at the office should turn to me and say, in a gruff sort of tone, why do you believe this? And why do you believe that? Have I ever given any thought to preparing for that opportunity? Where would I start? What argument would I produce? Would I begin with my testimony? Or how would I begin a conversation if it fell to me? Have you ever thought of giving time to think? If I said to you, please, madam, would you give your testimony to a Sunday school class? Well, you'd sit down with a piece of paper and you think, well, I've got 5 minutes. What shall I say first? What shall I emphasize? What shall I put next? You'd prepare it. What about the act of witness? Have you ever thought about that? Turn that television off and say, I'm going to pray for opportunities and I'm going to do a little preparation. This is the way I'll go about it. These are the things that I'll raise. And when the opportunity comes, the Lord will be with you. Do you live for him and for souls? To pray for them, to watch your behavior, so that when the opportunity comes, you don't seem come across as a hypocrite because you haven't been living as you ought to have lived. Oh, dear friends, I wish I had time to talk about fellowship in the church, walking with the Spirit. Listen to this. When the Apostle says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in a row, walk in line with the Spirit, don't you see he's also implying walk in a line with others? The Holy Spirit and me only is not a line. It isn't a row. The very use of this specialized work for walk in line, walk in a row, tells us that to walk in the Spirit, we ought to be walking with fellow Christians. And this is how the Apostle uses the word elsewhere when he says we should walk orderly with others in the context of the church fellowship. Well, again, dear friend, are you in fellowship with the church? Do you know other people? Are you open to be admonished by them, encouraged and helped by them? Do you make your contribution? Are we together in line walking according to the rule of the Spirit, by his dressing, in a row, in a line, together. Because it is the purpose of God to sanctify us, not solely as individuals, but through the fellowship also. Not just through the preaching, through the things we do, the service we engage in. Now, we've just issued again that little booklet I wrote on your reasonable service for the Lord. It's with the sword and trowel, this issue. If you don't mind my commending it to you, because this is so important. You cannot walk with the Spirit without your church fellowship. That's not a line or a row, you and the Spirit only. It's all of us being addressed, and we must be in fellowship, in labour and service together, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, we read in the Epistle to the Hebrews. Do you forsake the assembly of the Lord's people? We meet morning, evening, during the week, every opportunity as the Lord enables you. This is walking with the Spirit. We can't say, oh, I desire to walk with the Spirit. Oh, not in that respect. Not in that respect. Not in that respect. Only in this respect. You can't treat God like that. So to walk in the Spirit means to be in fellowship with your church as well. And then, and I must come to conclusion, and I'll perhaps develop this another time, it means also the 26th verse, let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. A crucial final point, we must walk in humility. The Greek doesn't have the word desirous, it just says, let us not be vainglorious. Vainglorious, very literal translation of the term. Vain means empty. Well, at least the Greek word translated vain means empty. Let us not go for empty glory. What people think of us, living for a good opinion, boastful, conceited, concerned about reputation, being noticed, esteem, self-advertising. Oh, friends, it's unpleasant to say it, but how much self-advertising there is, even in supposed Christian circles today. These concert performers, so-called, with their instrumentalism in supposedly in Christian service, and they have websites, and they preen themselves just like worldly stars, and credit themselves with wonderful things and so on, in a mass of self-advertisement. That's not of the Spirit. The Spirit of God never appointed anybody to behave like that. So here is, let us not be desirous of vain glory. And look at this, provoking one another. The Greek word means calling out people to a contest. I challenge you to a duel. That's what the word provoking here means. Provoking people, because I am so trying to put myself across. How special I am. I'll have a special car, a special house, put on airs and graces. In clothing and every respect, be special and different and unique. What are you doing, says the apostle? You're not only engaging in vain glory, in boastfulness and conceit, but you are provoking, challenging other people to live the same kind of life. So it's a double sin. And so he says, let us not be desirous of vain glory, empty conceit, provoking one another, envying one another, how distasteful to the Lord. All that matters, friends, is to walk by the Spirit with the Word of God, seeking holiness, mortifying the sins of the body, by prayer, wanting my life to count for Him, questioning everything, in that connection. Looking out for souls, serving him in his fellowship, the family of God's people, the church, with humility and by walking in the Spirit according to his dressing, his rules, he will bless us with assurance and happiness and usefulness in the gospel and a heavenly view living for Christ and his day. So I commend it to you, the summary of all that we've thought of in recent weeks. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let's close our worship singing.